And if you'll keep your Bibles open and look at your bulletin, our sermon text is actually two texts this morning, one from the Old Testament and then one from the New. And so first, we want to look at 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18. And then we will turn our attention to Matthew chapter 10. We're looking this morning at yet another common issue in which Christians daily face, and that is the fear of man or fearing others. And if you don't know anything about this sin, don't count yourself to be that ignorant of things, because it's one that is actually often ignored. This idea of living with the weightiness, the consuming of mind, of thinking about what does everyone else think of me, and actually idolizing the opinion of man over the opinion of the Lord. And the Scriptures actually speak in great detail about the trap that is fearing man or fearing others. It tells us that it is a trap, a distortion of righteousness. It tells us that it is idolatry and wickedness, and repeatedly it puts fear of man against living a faithful and godly life. And life is hard when we consider how often our minds are consumed with what other people think about me, the opinions of everyone else, and often neglecting the opinion of our Lord as He looks upon our life. And so with all that being said, I want to turn now our attention to our Scripture readings. Again, 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 1 through 16, and then we'll flip over to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 10. People of God, hear the Word of God. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul, and Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword, and his bow, and his belt. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And as they were coming home, when David returned from striking down the Philistine, the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with songs of joy, and with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated, "Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him. He said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed thousands. Of what more can he have but the kingdom?" And Saul eyed David from that day on. The next day, a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul, and he raved within his house while David was playing the lyre, as he did day by day. Saul had his spear in his hand, and Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, "I will pin David to the wall," but David evaded him twice. Saul was afraid of David, because the Lord was with him, but he had departed from Saul. So Saul removed him from his presence and made him a commander of 1,000, and he went out and came in before the people, and David had success in all of his undertakings, for the Lord was with him. And when Saul stood, or when Saul saw that he had great success, he stood in fearful awe of him. But all of Israel and Judah loved David, for he went out and came in before them. Keeping your finger there and turning over to the New Testament, to Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, here's the words from our Lord and Savior Jesus. "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Well, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God remains forever and ever. A few months ago, I was reading a short little commentary in a biblical counseling journal speaking of this very issue, the fear of man. And that journal article told a story about a young boy. He was nominated for a very prestigious honor his senior year in high school. And he sat upon the bleachers with all of the kids and with all their parents and grandparents, family and friends, watching as this prestigious award was about to be presented. And it said this young boy was sweating profusely and begging God not to allow him to win this award, because he was so consumed with the idea of having to walk down into the front of all of these people. What if he were to trip down the bleachers? What if his shoes were untied and he was to catch himself and fall flat on his face as he received the reward? What if the newspaper of the community took a picture with his face a little bit grimacing, acting like he wasn't that happy about winning the award? What if his parents had gone to the restroom and they missed the prestigious presentation? What if all of his friends were going to hate him because he won this award? And all of these things were running through his mind, and he was overwhelmed with all of these concerns about what everybody else would think, what everybody else would do, what would he do in these situations? And finally the announcement came, and the winner is, and his name wasn't called. And he wrote in a little diary, he said, "You could imagine that I was greatly relieved at that moment, but you would be wrong. Because now all I could think was how disappointed my parents are in me. How disappointed I am myself because I didn't win this prestigious award. I could have tried harder in school, and I could have impressed my teachers, and I could have wrote a better essay for this scholarship. And, you know, what are people going to think about me? He won and I didn't win. And now I'm not going to be in the newspaper. The community's not going to know who I am." And you can see this situation, this circumstance, completely overwhelmed this young boy because he was so consumed with what everybody else thought that he couldn't even get a clear picture of what life looked like or what life ought to be here as a normal teenager. You see, we all know the pressures of life being hard because we are so consumed and worried about what everybody else thinks. And as we've kind of journeyed through these kind of different situations and scenarios and emotions in which the Christian daily fights against, we think about things like anxiety, and we can put ourselves in those shoes, or we think about sickness and death, and we've all felt sickness and pain, and we've all experienced a loved one passing away, and we know those big things, but do we really find ourselves contemplating how the Scriptures speak to this idea of fearing man? You see, as a Christian, our whole biblical worldview ought to be saturated within the Scriptures. And it means that even in the finest of details of the human emotion in which we all wrestle with, we have to realize that the Scriptures speak to even those things in which consume us when we begin to think about how everybody else perceives us. Because what happens is the consumption of how everybody perceives us and what everybody thinks about us slowly turns into sin of idolatry when we begin to think about what others think rather than what God thinks, what man's opinion of me is rather than what God's opinion of me is. Because what we've seen throughout the history of the church is that the fear of man has caused whole denominations to compromise the gospel. Fear of man has led individual Christians to tell gross lies about one another. Fear of man has taught us that it's better to boast or to exaggerate stories rather than tell the truth. And I think we all know what I'm talking about here, because fear of man is the reason in which we come home from social outings and we lay in the bed and we're consumed with every single conversation we have and every move that we make to just simply assure ourselves that we didn't make fools of ourselves in the way that we talked or the way in which we conducted ourselves. Fear of man reveals itself in many different situations and in many different circumstances and many different ways. Fear of man has caused people not to be involved in the ministries of the local church. Fear of man has also caused people to be overcommitted, over-involved in the business and the work of the local church. Fear of man causes people to think, if I can't do it exactly the right way, I'm not going to do it at all, because I don't want someone to be disappointed, or I don't want somebody to say something about the way I did it. Or fear of man leads you to be a yes man, and you've overcommitted yourself and you're quickly burning out in the service of the local church. You see, fear of man can look very different for every single person in here, and yet it's an obsessive concern of each and every person. I mean, you think about the ways in which we conduct ourselves. It's not a problem for just your neighbor on the pew. It's a problem for you as well. This journal article, this commentary that I was reading in this journal said that oftentimes fear of man causes us to not share the faith when the opportunity presents itself. How often has that been the case? How often have you had the opportunity to talk about the Lord, but because you were afraid of how others would respond or how someone else might overhear, that you were afraid to do so? This theological journal said, how often have we found ourselves committing sin in private that we would not dream of committing in front of certain people? That's fear of man. Think about the implications of committing a sin in private that you would think you would crawl under the rock if someone were to catch you committing that sin. God sees you committing that sin in private, yet that does not consume your mind. What consumes your mind is my wife going to find out? Or is my neighbor going to see what I'm doing? You see, fear of man turns all of your emotions and it points them horizontally outward rather than vertically outward. What does everyone else think about me rather than what does God think about me? How does God see me? And you see this fear of man in 1 Samuel chapter 18. As we read in verses 1 through 5, you see kind of the prestige in which David is now acquiring in the kingdom. Jonathan, the son of King Saul, has given him the clothes and the armor of royalty. He has given him a place in the palace. And Saul has been so impressed with David that he puts him over all of the men of war, the entire armies of Israel. And as David sees great success, military success, they begin to come back into the city. That's what happens there in verse 6. David is returning from striking down the Philistine. We know exactly what Philistine they're talking about here. It's Goliath, the great giant. And so all the women come out of the city. This is a standard practice. All the women come out into the city streets to greet King Saul, to greet the mighty warrior David. And they begin to sing these songs of joy. But then something catches Saul's attention. What are the lyrics of this song that they're singing? It's heaping praises upon David. It's heaping victories upon David. David has slain his tens of thousands, but Saul only 1,000. And all of a sudden we see the text become very emphatic here that Saul is angry, this song displeases him. In verse 9 it says, he eyed David from that day on because why? He feared him. Now this isn't the first time that fear of man has consumed the heart of Saul. If you'll take your Bibles and just flip over with me to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. The context for this particular scene in the life of Saul is that Saul is going out and he is conquering the enemies of Israel, and he has been told to kill all the people in the city. Don't leave one person alive. Don't leave one animal alive. Don't leave one brick on top of one another. Destroy everything, Saul. And then the prophet approaches Saul there in the midst of the camp, and he begins to question Saul. Saul, you were told to kill everything, including all the livestock. Why are there sounds of bleating goats, the text says? Why is there sounds of animals in the camp of the nation of Israel? Have you not killed everything, Saul? And Saul kind of hangs his head and he says, no. Well, Saul, at least did you kill all the people as the Lord commanded you to kill them? And Saul hangs his head and he says, no, I actually saved the king. I kept the best. I kept the best of the livestock. I kept the best of the people. We plundered the riches of the city. I didn't put it all to destruction. And as the prophet begins to question Saul's motives, look down at 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 24. Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words because, why? I feared the people and obeyed their voice. You see, Saul is not consumed with a fear of the people because he thinks that his own soldiers are going to turn on him because he hasn't put all things to destruction. He fears the people simply because he wants to be liked by them. He is consumed with their thoughts of him. What if I go into this city and I obey the words of the Lord and I kill all the best livestock and I kill the king of this wicked nation and I don't plunder the riches and keep the gold and the silver and the diamonds for myself, but I burn it all in the fire? What are they going to think? They're going to think I'm foolish. They're going to think I'm insane. They're going to ask me why I'm doing this. And so instead of obeying the words of God, he fears man. And this consumption of the fear of man has now poured itself from chapter 15 of 1 Samuel to chapter 17 of 1 Samuel, now into chapter 18 of 1 Samuel. And Saul is so consumed with what everyone else thinks about him rather than being obedient to his Lord. And that is where the wickedness of fear of man comes into play. It's exactly the words that Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 10. Don't fear man. Fear the Lord. Glorify the Lord. Obey the Lord. And let the Lord deal with the rest. You know, we are called to love God and love neighbor. And this sin of the fear of man doesn't necessarily mean that you can't be concerned with how other people think about you. I was always told as a teenager that the first impression is always the lasting impression, right? But the scriptures say that the way of the wicked is actually to consume yourself with the impressions, the appearances before men, rather than to consume yourself with living to the glory of God. That's when the fear of man becomes idolatry. That's when the fear of man becomes sin. When we're so consumed with others' opinions rather than being consumed with how my Heavenly Father sees me and is pleased with me. how I'm obeying Him, how I'm walking in the paths of righteousness. You see, Saul is rejected as the king of Israel because he fears man rather than God. And the same thing might be said when we fear man rather than God. God is displeased with our idolatry. And you know, very quickly, even while I was reading this particular counseling journal, I was sitting there going, well, you know, that's just peer pressure. Saul's falling in the face of peer pressure. Peer pressure is a real thing, but if you really consider how Samuel the prophet confronts Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 15, how the Lord confronts Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 18, peer pressure is not an excuse. Because what Saul wants to do is he wants to say, I committed this sin. Remember what we just read. I committed this sin against the Lord because of them. It's everybody else's fault. That's what peer pressure does. Peer pressure says, I know that I am consumed with everyone else's opinion of me, but it's because they have an opinion of me. It's because they're watching me. It's their fault that I am fearful of man and I'm fearful of others rather than my Lord. But that doesn't hold water, does it? The prophet Samuel looks directly at Saul after he says, I feared the people. And he goes, you will answer for your sin. You will answer for your disobedience. He forces Saul to own his sin, to own his idolatry, to own his wickedness. And so we cannot explain the fear of man away by looking at everyone else. That's the trap of the fear of man. Proverbs 29:25 actually says that very thing, that the fear of man is a trap, because it wants us to take that pattern of sin and to say, okay, yes, I'm doing wickedness. Yes, I'm doing unrighteousness. Yes, I am sinning, but it's everybody else's fault. Proverbs 29:25 says, don't fall into that trap of the fear of man. No, you glorify the Lord with an undivided heart. Your heart is focused on the obedience and the glory of your heavenly Father, and all else will now work itself out. What does Jesus tell his disciples there on the Sermon on the Mount? Seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and everything else will be added unto you. And so the problem with the fear of man is a divided heart. And we need an undivided heart. We cannot allow the trap of the fear of man to cause us to be more focused upon human approval and to be oblivious to what God has commanded of us to do in His Word. We cannot be those who commit sin and then push the blame on everyone else. You know, that is the pattern that keeps revealing itself in Scripture. You think about the way in which God confronts Adam and Eve in the garden when they commit the first sin in all of creation. God approaches Adam and Eve. Adam, why did you eat of the forbidden fruit? And what does Adam do? My wife gave it to me. And remember, you gave me my wife. And so he begins to push it on his wife. That's a pretty standard practice for men. It's my wife's fault. But Adam takes it into a cosmic, an eternal realm. And he goes, actually, God, it's your fault. And see, fear of man will do that to you. Fear of man will say, it's everybody else's fault. But God, you created everybody else with an opinion. You created everybody else with a brain. You created everybody else thinking, as thinking beings. And dear Lord, I don't want them to think about me in any sort of negative light. And so, my fear of man is your fault. Sin always, always is cosmic treason. It's always a sin against a holy God. And so you think about the wickedness that is here before us in man fearing or fearing others. You know, when sins are often ignored, it's helpful for us to think about the gravity in which the Scriptures give to us to help us to wrap our minds around the way in which fearing others is hostile to our system of faith, hostile to the ways in which God's people are commanded to live. And so we've already said that fear of man is idolatry. Fear of man is idolatry because it takes place, the fear of God, which is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, but fearing others replaces fearing God with fearing one another. It's idolatry. You're replacing one for the other. You're replacing others' opinions for God's opinions. But it's also dishonesty, isn't it? Fear of man is also dishonesty. The trap of fearing man will often lead us to try to puff up ourselves. Be impressed with me. Look to me. I want the spotlight on me. But are we really that impressive as a people? Have you ever considered that? You know, the biblical terms of a Christian is meek and mild and humble, poor in spirit. The spotlight should never be on us. It always should be on our Lord. Our lives are just reflections of God's glory and grace to a lost and dying world. Fear of man wants attention, that idolatry upon us, because we want to be lauded for the good things that we have done. And yet, at the very same time, fear of man goes, I don't want the spotlight because I'm a klutz. I'm not going to do it right. I'm going to fall on my face. I'm going to spill my drink all over me, whatever it might be. And so you see the wrestling match, the emotional anguish in which the fear of man presents itself. When we are so consumed with the opinions of everyone else, and when we're so consumed with what everybody else is thinking about me, we want the attention and then we don't want the attention. We want to be lauded and then we want to stay in the shadows. It's exactly the feeling of this high school senior, isn't it? I don't want the award because I'm going to have to walk up to the front. Every eye is going to be on me. But then when I don't win the award, I am embarrassed and everybody's mind is consumed with me as a failure. So what is the answer to the fear of man? The fear of man can only be answered and when you live your life to an audience of one. When you live your life to the glory of your Heavenly Father, when you seek first the kingdom of righteousness and allow the Lord then to give you all the things that you need. This isn't saying that we shouldn't conduct ourselves in a pleasing manner. Actually, it says the opposite. That we should strive to live life in harmony with one another, so that the name of our Lord might be glorified and so that sinners might be drawn in by the way in which we live. Everything that we do is focused upon the way in which we bring glory to the Lord. If you think about our Old Testament text in 1 Samuel chapter 18, so often it reminds us that Saul is angry. That Saul is displeased, that Saul fears David. And yet, for every time it says, Saul has sinned according to the fear of man, it tells us that David has walked in the righteousness of his God. Notice how it talks about it. Saul was afraid of David in verse 12 because the Lord was with him. You see, David conquers the Goliath because he wants to glorify the Lord. David leads mightily the armies because he wants to glorify the Lord. David plays his lyre within the midst of the palace because he wants to glorify the Lord. And as he lives for the glory of the Lord, blessings and praise follow. Saul is so consumed with the praise of men that he finds himself deep in sin, deep in rejection. And yet David lives his life for an audience of one, and he finds himself blessed. There's ways in which we live to the glory of the Father, seeking first His kingdom, walking in the paths of righteousness, living for His glory and His glory alone. And beloved, the promises of the Scripture is that that will be attractive to a lost and dying world. Yes, there might be those who hate us, and there will be those who want to destroy us, but that is because they hated Christ and want to destroy Christ. But if we live to the glory of God, we will be an inheritance to the nations, and we will be a light into the dark places, and we will be salt to this world that needs preservation. And so we live for the glory of God, and we let God be in charge of the favor that we have in the eyes of men. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray, Lord, that we would be a people who are not consumed with the opinions of others, but we live, Lord, for Your glory and Your glory alone. We admit and confess that we struggle with this mental gymnastics of the fear of man. We want the attention. We don't want the attention. We want to be lauded. We want to be in the shadows. We want to serve. We don't want to serve. Because we're too consumed with the opinions of everyone else. We're too consumed with the fear of others. But the beginning of all wisdom, Lord, is the fear of Your name. And so, Lord, we pray that we would not have a divided heart, but that we would have an undivided heart that seeks first the kingdom of God and its righteousness. And we'll just trust You to let all these other things be added unto us. That we would trust You to be in charge of the favor that we have in the eyes of man. That we wouldn't be an approval junkie, we might say. That we would not struggle with the fear of man, but that we would live for an audience of one. And that we would know, Lord, that Your word promises that if we would live unto righteousness, we will be a light to a dark world. And light always attracts. And so let us know, Lord, as we walk in the paths of righteousness, favor will be upon us. Favor of men? Yes, quite possibly. But Your favor will be the utmost upon us, for we will be glorifying our Father who is in heaven. And so, Lord, we pray that You would take application of this word and You would write its truths upon our hearts so that we might live for Your glory and Your glory alone. In Christ's name we ask these things. Amen.